Would you pray with me?
Father, speak to us through your word, by your Holy Spirit, that we might become more like Christ, that you might be praised in us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
The story is told of a couple who went to their pastor, and they were having a great dispute, and they wanted to know, what should we name our new son? And the wife started to state her case, and she said, I want to name him Michael after my father. And my father was a great and a godly man, and I want to name him after my father. And the husband said, but I want to name him after my father. And the wife said, no, your father was a scoundrel and a liar and an unfaithful man. I don't want to name my son after him. And the pastor listened and looked a little bit puzzled. And he said, but I thought both of your fathers were named Michael. Yeah. And the pastor said, well, let's wait a few years. We'll name him Michael, and time will tell which one he's named after. Jacob the patriarch, his birth was miraculous, as was his father's. Abraham was 100 years old. His wife Sarah was 90 when Isaac was born. Isaac's wife Rebekah couldn't have children. Isaac prayed for her and she became pregnant, had twins. They were born, as twins are, not quite at the same time. First one born was Esau. He came out, and as he came out, his brother was hanging on to his heel. And Jacob was born second. Now, his name can mean various things. It can mean heel grabber. It can mean cheater. Or, according to some sources, it can also mean God protects. Time will tell which of these names is Jacob's. Cheater would seem like a very appropriate name for him. His brother Esau was a hunter. Jacob was a farmer. Esau went out hunting one day, had a bad day, came back with nothing. Jacob was sitting there by the fire cooking some food. And Esau says, sell me some, give me some of your, some of what you're cooking up there. I'm hungry. And Jacob said, well, I'll tell you what. I will give you something to eat, but you sell me your birthright. And Esau said, I'm ready to die from hunger. What good's the birthright to me if I'm dead? Give me the food. Now, the birthright was no insignificant thing. It was the right to inherit the majority of the father's property. It was also the right to inherit the father's blessing. But Esau said, forget it. It's not worth it if I'm dead. Genesis said he despised his birthright. He counted it as worthless. Guess who came out the better for the deal? Esau got a bowl of stew, some bread, a cup or two of wine. He went away full and happy. Jacob went away with the inheritance. A little while later,
Isaac wasn't feeling so good. He figured his days were numbered. And before he died, he wanted to pass on to his son the blessing to which he was entitled. Now, I don't know what happened, whether Jacob and Esau never discussed their deal, but Isaac was going to give the blessing to Esau, which should have come to Jacob by rights from the deal. So he said, "Esau, go out and hunt. Bring back some game. Cook up that stew that you make that I really like, and then I'll give you my blessing." Now, there was a problem in the family. Isaac had a favorite son, Esau. His wife Rebecca had a favorite son, Jacob. So the parents aren't necessarily always in agreement on everything. Rebecca heard of Isaac's plan to bless Esau, and she figured, okay, we got to get this blessing for my son, my favorite son. And she cooked up a plot that she would make some stew, just like Esau would make, and dress Jacob up in Isaac's clothes, put some goat's hair on his hands and the back of his neck, because apparently Esau was kind of a hairy guy. Jacob wasn't. So we got a fool father. Well, he took the food in, gave it to his father. Father, doesn't sound like Esau. Smells like Esau from his clothes. Feels hairy like Esau, but it doesn't sound like. Who are you? Oh, I'm your son Esau. And, well, okay. Ate the food, enjoyed it, gave his blessing to Jacob. No sooner had that happened than Esau came back from hunting, brought the game that he'd caught, cooked it up, took it into his father and said, "Father, here's food. Here's the stew you wanted. Bless me. Who are you?" I'm your son Esau. Well, who was it that just fed me and I blessed? It was my brother Jacob. And Father, bless me. But I've already given my blessing to your brother. I can't bless you too. But you only have one blessing. There's nothing for me. And he gave him a blessing, but it wasn't real great. And Esau said, "I will get you for this." And he plotted to kill his brother. Well, Mom heard about the plot, and Mom stepped in to protect her favorite son again. And she went to Isaac and said, "We have to find a wife for my son. For our son. And let him go back to our relatives in Mesopotamia. Let him find a wife there." So off he went. Safe. And he arrived at the place that he would call Bethel, the house of God. And there he had his vision of a ladder that went up to heaven.
and angels going up and down, and God standing at the top. And God said to him, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Sounds like his name ought to be God Protects. Now, Jacob does exactly what so many people in trouble do. He made a bargain with God. He said, if God will be with me and keep me in the way that I go, and if God will give me bread to eat, and if God will give me clothing to wear, and if I come again to my father's house in peace, these are the conditions of my promise to you, God, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I shall give you a tenth. Notice, Jacob does not say, you are now my God. He says, you do all this, and then you will be my God. Well, Jacob gets to the home of his uncle. And you know what he finds out? He finds his uncle is a bigger cheater than he is. He worked for his uncle for a while, and his uncle said, look, your family, you shouldn't be working for nothing. What do you want? And Jacob said, I'll tell you what, I will work for you 7 years, and you give me your daughter Rachel to be my wife. Done. So he works 7 years. And he goes to Laban, his uncle, and says, I've done my time. I want my wife. And they have a big party, big celebration, big wedding. And he and his bride go off to their tent. And the next morning, he realizes, this is not Rachel. This is not the woman I wanted. And he goes to his father-in-law and says, what's going on? Well, you know, it's our tradition. We never give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one's married. So you have to have Leah. Now, tell you what, you work another 7 years for me and you can have Rachel as well. Okay. So another 7 years. Now, it can be understood that he actually got Rachel before the 7 years were up, but he still had to put in the time. But he'd been cheated. Ultimately, they had, between Rachel, Leah, and the two servant girls that their wives gave to Jacob as well, four wives. Between them, they had 11 children. Jacob realized that his father-in-law had been cheating him all the time, changing his wages so that he was not coming off as well from the deal as he should have. And he said finally, okay, girls, here's the way it is. We're leaving. And without telling his father-in-law, They packed up. They waited until his father-in-law was off somewhere shearing sheep and wouldn't know what was going on. They took off, heading for back where Jacob had come from. When Laban realized what had happened, he took off after his daughters and his son-in-law, caught up to them, and God said to Laban, "Make sure you do not say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." And they sealed their peace treaty with a covenant. "The Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight. If you oppress my daughters, or if you take wives beside my daughter, although no one is with us, see, God is witness between you and me." Then Laban said to Jacob, "See this heap and the pillar which I have set between you and me? This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap, over this pillar to me to do harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us." So Jacob swore by the fear of his father, Isaac. So Jacob heads for home. Now he's got one big problem left. You remember why he ran away initially? His brother Esau was going to kill him. If he goes home, he's got to face Esau. And they travel. And Jacob said, "The God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, 'Go back to your land and to your family, and I will cause you to prosper,' I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown to your servant. Indeed, I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I've become two camps. Please rescue me from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid of him. Otherwise, he may come and attack me, the mothers and the children. You have said, 'I will cause you to prosper, and I will make your offspring like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted.'" Did you hear what he said? "I am afraid, but you have promised." And so, with that, he gets ready to encounter his brother. That night, though, God appears to him and wrestles with him. And before he will let the one with whom he had wrestled go, he demands a blessing for him. Now, I can just see this wrestling thing going on, kind of like a father wrestling with his four-year-old. Father could whip the tar out of the kid in no time, but he plays with him. And I think this is what God's doing here. He's struggling with Jacob, seeing what he'll do. And Jacob says, "Bless me before I let you go." And God changes his name from Jacob, cheater, heel grabber, to Israel, God's fighter. And this is the first time that that name appears in Scripture. Well, the next day, Jacob heads off to meet Esau, and they meet. Now, Jacob's not a dumb man. He's sent parties ahead of him with bribes to his brother, camels and sheep. cattle in quite hefty proportions, and servants to look after them. And they meet. And Esau's all friendly and happy to meet his brother again. All the bribes weren't necessary, but Jacob didn't know that. Jacob says, come live with me. Esau says, come live with me. Jacob says, we can't travel real fast. I mean, the kids, the cattle, we won't be able to keep up with you. We'll just slow you down. So you go ahead and we'll catch up. And off Esau goes, and Jacob continues on. He gets to a place called Shechem, and there he builds an altar. And he names it El Elohe Israel, God, the God of Israel. Not the nation of Israel. There is no nation of Israel at this point. He names it God, my God. Do you see what he's done? He's claimed God for his own finally. It's been 20 years since he made his initial vow to God. And he's finally said, okay, you're my God. So we find out that he wasn't a cheater after all. He was the one God protected, the one who wrestled with God. Now, why tell you all that story? Because there's lessons for us in it. Number one, we must keep the commitments we make to God under whatever circumstances they were made, whether we understand the implications of them or not. On our wedding day, I promised Norma that I would love her, honor her, cherish her, and protect her. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. Now, like every married couple, we figured it was going to be better, it was going to be health. We weren't sure about the richer or poorer part, but it was going to be good. We were going to grow old together. And, well, we are, but not the way we planned. Not the way we thought it would be. But the fact that I didn't understand what my promises would require of me does not give me the right to say, deal's off. I made the promises to my wife and before God, and I am bound by them. And by the grace of God, I will keep those promises. Psalm 15, verse 4. Who shall dwell in your holy hill, Lord? He who swears to his own hurt and will not change. A friend of mine said, I've got a problem. I told my friend that they could have this apartment in my basement, and they could have it as long as they needed it. But somebody came along and they offered me a good sum of money to rent it. What do I do? I could use the money. And I said, well, this is what Scripture says. Blessed is the one who swears to their own hurt and will not change. And they did. They kept their deal. And somehow it worked out better. I don't remember how. But, and they said later, it was right. We are required, expected, to keep the promises we make. Number two, we can count on God to keep the promises that He will make. He honored His promises to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and all the Old Testament saints, and so He will keep His promises to us. We can be sure of that. We may be afraid, but He has promised. Number three, it's not enough for God to be the God of our parents or our grandparents. He must be our God. As I'm preparing for a lot of the funerals that I do, I hear people say to me, well, he wasn't religious, but his parents were. Not good enough. God must be your God. God, as the saying goes, has no grandchildren. Number four, the importance of reconciliation. We see it twice in this story. Jacob and Laban make peace with each other. It's, in one sense, more of a non-aggression pact than a peace treaty, but they're at peace. But Jacob and Esau. The plan for Esau had been to kill his brother. But now they are friendly with each other. And together, when their father finally died, they buried him together. And that's how it must be. Especially within the family of God, there can be no place for animosity, for broken relationships. Christ describes a process for making peace in Matthew 18. Talk to the guilty one alone. If they respond, great. You've won your brother. If not, two or three of you go and talk to him. And even if they're not interested in repentance and reconciliation, we must hold them in a spirit of forgiveness. It cannot be us that's the problem, that holds the grudge. Romans chapter 12 says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, where reconciliation is concerned, there's one more important thing to be remembered. It requires that when we are the one who is wrong, we must go to them in repentance and seek reconciliation and make reparation where it's needed.
It requires that we humble ourselves and ask forgiveness, that the relationship may be restored as it should be. May we do it. Amen.